for Jeff and Bronwyn really quick, specifically Bronwyn. I'm sure Jeff's fine. And then we'll get started. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, for our pastor. God, just an amazing man that you've formed and called to be the leader of this church, God, and to encourage us weekly, Lord, with his heart for you. I'm thankful for his family, for his wife, Lord Bronwyn. Thankful for her ministry to him, her ministry to us as a family, God. Lord, I just want to pray for them. God, as they're in the hospital tonight, just for a quick recovery, Lord. I pray that they would find as much comfort as they can, Lord, in that hospital bed, and that the food would just miraculously be good for them. And God, we just love them, and we want to lift them up in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, if you guys got your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to the book of John, and we're going to look at chapter 15 tonight. So I'm always really nervous like 1 minute before it's time to like walk up and teach or do anything really, because I've just had all these bad experiences. I remember one time I was supposed to lead worship for this youth event, so it was a fairly big group of people, and my friend and I, it was like a event / carnival kind of thing, and they had all these blow up games outside, and my friend and I were like, right before we went to lead worship, I was like, let's go do the bungee run. And the bungee run's like this thing where you hook up in harnesses, and then you both like run opposite directions, and then whoever can get to the other side first wins, you know. And I was kind of like this, you could call me an emo kid, hardcore or whatever. I wore really tight pants, like tighter than I wear now. And I was like really competitive with this guy as my roommate. So we're like, okay, ready, set, go. And I start running, and all of a sudden I almost to the flag, and I hear this sound that no one ever wants to hear, rip. And my pants ripped from here all the way down to my knee, like 1 minute before I was supposed to go on stage. And I was freaking out. So I run inside and I tried to find something. I found a staple gun, and I just kind of, you know, all the way down, and thought I thought that would work. And then as soon as I got done leading worship, I looked down and realized that they did not last. The staples were gone. Horrible. Another time I remember I played a concert. Again, of course, it was a fairly big group of people in Bend, Oregon. And right before, I was like, oh no, I got to go to the bathroom. So I ran to the bathroom really quick, and I had this water bottle in my back pocket, you know. And I go to the bathroom, you know, whoop. And the water leaked all over my pants. Just so happened to be really, you know, in this area here. And there's nothing I could do about it. It was 1 minute before I had to go up and lead, you know, play music or whatever, and I just had to do it. I went up to the sound guy. I was like, can you turn the lights down a little bit, just a little more dark? So he did, and I think it was okay. But so I seriously, you guys will see me on Sundays when I walk up, I'm like checking for boogers, and I like just anything that could happen or go wrong. Whew, it scares me. The text we're going to look at tonight, guys, John 15, you guys are familiar with it. You've read it before. For me, this is like, if I could teach on one section of scripture, it would be John 15. It's so powerful in my life. It's been so transforming to my walk with God. It's been so freeing and relieving, as you'll see, in my walk with God. And so that's what I wanted to look at tonight. I've been saved for probably about 8 years. I won't go into my testimony because I did that last time I shared with you guys, but about 8 years, and really not that long, but at the same time, it feels kind of long. Like, it feels like it's been a while. Like, I've been through some seasons with the Lord, and a lot of you guys in here tonight probably can relate with that. You've been through some ups and some downs, and your walk with God has ebbed in its flow. It's had hard times and good seasons and seasons of growth and seasons of struggle and dryness, and it's just the way that our walk with God is. Seasons where you're serving, seasons where you wish you were serving, seasons where you're busy, seasons where you're not. And honestly, like, a lot of times I've found myself coming back to this scripture in times where I've just felt a lot of condemnation. Condemnation is a big churchy word that just means that you're beating yourself up over something that God does not accuse you of. You're basically putting something on yourself that God never said that you needed to put on yourself. Other times I feel like in my walk with God, I feel like I have this big giant warehouse. And this warehouse is full of This is a figurative warehouse. I don't really have one. This figurative warehouse, and this warehouse is full and jam-packed of things in my Christian walk that I started to do, and then I never did it. So, like, I'm sitting on Sunday morning, and I hear a really good message about fasting, and I'm like, man, I should be fasting once in a while, right? So I start, and then I put it in my warehouse, and it's like this nagging, unfinished thing that I never done, and I never did. Or, man, I should really be doing more evangelism. I should be doing X, Y, and Z. And then I start to kind of heap up, like this, like I said, this condemnation on myself, this nagging thought in the back of my head about all these things in Christianity that I'm not doing and that I'm supposed to be doing, and I feel guilt and shame a lot over that stuff. I don't know if you guys can relate with that at all. What I love about Jesus' words is, even though they're extremely complicated, they're extremely simple. And sometimes I just need simple. Now tonight, my heart for you guys, my heart is not to try to sound smart and give you some theological sermon. I'm not going to do that. I really just want tonight for us to just take a deep breath and say, I'm just going to abide in the Lord. That's just what we're going to do now. We're going to look at what he says. It's simple. It's easy. Let's grab it. And let's just be encouraged tonight as believers. So let's look at it together. John chapter 15, I'm going to read it. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I want to start with the last verse. These things I have spoken to you, the things that we're about to study tonight, okay? He's spoken them to us, to you and I. Why? That our joy might be full. I'm going to tell you guys the truth. God is for your joy. God is for your joy. Now, he may not be for your momentary happiness. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be roses. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy all the time. But he is for your joy. He is for your joy. And he's telling us these things tonight, these things that we're going to look into and take in. He's telling us these that our joy might be full. So let's take heart with that. A little bit of context here in John 15. So they just finished up in the upper room, the Last Supper, as you guys would know it. And they head down and they're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, sort of the next stage setting, as you would, for some of the events that take place in the last days of Christ before the crucifixion. And this is sort of like this journey as they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's speaking to his 12 disciples. He's having a conversation with them. So in the context, keep in mind that he's speaking to believers here. He's speaking to a group that he's called, that he's walked with, that he's lived with, that he's discipled, and that's the audience here. So looking at verse 1, we're just going to kind of go through it old school. We're going to verse by verse, just take it as it comes, and we'll just kind of point out a few things. There's so much here, and we're just going to make it quick, so we're not going to hit everything, but there's a few things I would like to pull out of this. If I don't hit everything, it's okay. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine. Okay, now right away, Jesus makes this very big statement. Two words. He says, I am. Does that sound familiar to you guys in the Bible? The I am statement. Christ makes many I am statements in the New Testament. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the light of the world. There's so much packed into those two words. I am. Christ says, I am. But well, what is he? We'll see. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now you can kind of imagine as they're walking through the countryside or whatever, that in Israel, one of the biggest One of the biggest things that would really keep them going was wine. So grapes, vineyards would be all over the place. So you can imagine, as Jesus often did, pointing out things on the sides of the roads to illustrate his points. The vineyard would be something that would probably be something they could just look over at and see, that he could illustrate. He says, I'm the true vine. But it goes a little deeper than that, actually. It's not just, he only picks something and say that I'm that. Jesus is actually, he's going deeper than that. He's going bigger than that. If any of you guys remember from the Old Testament, there's something that's represented as the vine. You guys remember what it is? Israel. Israel is the vine in the Old Testament. That's the picture that God used. Now, flip over really quick, if you guys would, to Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to look at the Lord's words to Israel here. It says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, for they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Catch that? And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So Israel, God's first vineyard, the picture of Israel is the vineyard. God says, I planted this vineyard, this choice vineyard, and he loved the vineyard, and he tended the vineyard, but yet it didn't bring forth the right grapes, okay? And you guys know what that means. I mean, Israel was disobedient. Israel was constantly disobedient. Just read the book of Judges. I mean, it's insane. They literally, God does this miraculous thing, and he sets them free from their captives and raises up a mighty man and does this amazing thing for them. And then the next chapter, they're back in idolatry. They're worshiping other gods. Read the book of 1 Kings. King after king after king was rebellious. King after king was turning their back on God, worshiping idols, living in sin, no matter how many times God would reach out to them. And at this point in Isaiah, God says, I'm done. I'm going to allow the walls to be taken away from this vineyard so that it can be destroyed. Now, what he's referring to there is, as far as I understand, the Babylonian captivity. That for 70 years, they would be taken over, that their land would be taken. Now, Jesus comes in and he says, now, wait a minute. Not Israel is the vine. Not Israel. I am the vine. Okay, so there's like an older and a better here. There was Israel, the vine, but that wasn't God's ultimate plan. God's ultimate plan for mankind was not Israel. God's ultimate plan for mankind was Jesus. So Jesus comes onto the scene. He says, I am the vine. You could study it later, but it's really interesting too when he says another I am statement. He says, similarly, he says, I am the bread of life. He's referring there to in Exodus when manna came from heaven. And it wasn't quite enough for Israel. They wanted more. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm eternal bread. He says, I am the light of the world. Not Israel. I am the light of the world. Israel's not the vineyard. I'm the vineyard. He's God's ultimate plan for mankind. So he starts out with that statement there. Let's look at verse 2. I'm going to flip back over to John. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It's funny, he kind of slips that in there right there, verse 2. Let's not miss that, I think it's important. I was going to skip over it, but I think it's important. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, first of all, we have to define something here, okay? So Jesus is the vine, we get that. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Well, what are we? Are we the fruit? No, we're not the fruit. We're the branch. In other words, we're the sticks. We do absolutely nothing. can we just say that real quick? Can everyone just say, I'm a stick? One, two, three, I'm a stick. One more time. One, two, three. You're just a stick. This is our role in this master picture here. Jesus is the vine. He's going into the ground. He's soaking up the nutrients. He's bringing water to the other parts of the plant. The Father is the vine dresser. He tends to the vine. He prunes it. He waters it. He takes care of it. The fruit is what comes out. The fruit is the point. The fruit is what the vine dresser is looking for. And we're a little bit of tubing that connects from the vine to the fruit. And we don't even create the fruit. The fruit gets pushed through the stick. This is what we do. This is our point. This is why we're here, to be sticks. Now, for me, that can kind of like sound lame at first, but then when you really think about it, you can almost take a deep breath. So I'm really not the point of this picture. We're really not the point. The point isn't the stick. Nobody goes up to an amazing tree, takes an apple off it, takes a bite and says, man, that was a good stick, right? I mean, who does that? You say, that was a good tree. Or that was one heck of a, you know, an arborist, whatever they're called. You don't give glory to the stick. You don't give glory to the branch. All we're there to do is to hold the fruit to the tree. That's what we do. Now in verse 2, keeping that in mind, he says every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And this is an interesting picture I learned about. I always thought of pruning as sort of like this poking and cutting and cutting back kind of thing, which in some cases it is, but it isn't always that. It also can sometimes be when there's branches that are really close to the ground, really low, and they're sort of sitting in the mud. They have fruit on them. They're sitting in the mud, so they can't really grow or continue to flourish. The vine dresser will come up, and he'll actually tie that up, and he'll put it on a rock. What a cool picture, right? Sometimes we are bearing fruit, but we're struggling. I feel like I'm in the mud. I feel like I'm in the muck. I feel like I can't get through the season. It's dry. I'm struggling. God isn't going to come poke you and prod you necessarily. He may cut some things back in your life that are causing you maybe sin or idolatry. But also sometimes he just comes and he washes you in the word. He washes you in the spirit. He sets you on the rock, which is Christ, the foundation. And he says, there you are. Continue to flourish. He's for your joy. It's a cool thing. It's something I didn't want to skip over. Verse 3. Already, he says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. This is important. Listen up. You cannot produce fruit on your own. I don't know why I can't get that through my thick head. It's like every morning I wake up and I think, all right, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to be godly. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm just a stick. I mean, I could take a stick on the ground and I could look at that and will that stick with all of my will to produce fruit. But at the end of the day, it's still a stick. I mean, it's stupid, right? It's silly. This is what we do every day when we get up and in our own strength. Now, I'm a pastor, so I especially do that because I think I have all the answers, right? I think I have it all figured out because I'm a professional Christian. So I know how, right, to live godly because I'm a pastor. Stupid. I'm a stick. I'm a stick pastor. I'm a stick figure. I wake up daily doing this. I can do this. I can get up here and teach. I can get up there and lead worship. I don't need the Lord. I don't need the vine. I don't need the vine dresser. I do. Badly. Let's read that again. It's so key. Abide in me and I in you because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to understand that. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the thing I really want to cue in on tonight, if we take away something from tonight, is the word abide. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that I've kicked around and thought about before. It's a word that I think if we could just take something tonight, and when you wake up tomorrow morning and you're ready to take on another day, that you could just remember, abide. Abide. Okay? Jesus says, abide in me. if you abide in me, you will produce fruit. And this, believers, this is what we're created to do. This is why we're here. We're here to produce fruit for the glory of God. This is why he created us. This is why we're designed. The only way we're going to do that is if we abide in him. Okay, well, what does abide mean? What does abide mean? I want to just talk about three, maybe, facets of abiding, what abiding is in three different ways to me. And this is in the scriptures. The first one is, it's faithfulness to the end. Think of abiding, think of continuing. Think of staying put. The title of this message is kind of punny. It's stick in there, because we're sticks, as Pastor John would be proud. Stick in there. It's continuing. It's being faithful to the end. As you read some of the apostles, you read Paul and you read Peter, there's this theme that they bring up a lot throughout the different verses, and that is just faithfulness. Just that we would continue. Just that whether you've been walking with the Lord for 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, that your main goal would be to get there. Your main goal wouldn't be to be, you know, so spiritual that you walk into a room and everyone just go, oh my goodness. No, but that your goal would be to get there, to be faithful, to be real, to every day, even in the tough seasons, in the good seasons, in the hard seasons, in the dry seasons, the seasons where you don't want to read your Bible in the morning, the seasons when you don't want to go to church, seasons when you don't want to love your family, you don't want to love your friends, but to be faithful through that. To abide, to continue past that. Now, I know, I guarantee that some of you guys in here are struggling right now. And we can put on our faces when we come to church. We all do it. But the reality is that some of us are struggling. You look at your Bible, and it just, there's nothing on there that's exciting at the moment. You do your devotion, and you're trying to, like, what's here for me, Lord? And it's not there. You turn on a sermon, nothing. You pray, I don't feel it. I get distracted. You go to church, the sermon, you zone out. You're struggling. It happens. The end goal and the point, though, is that we persevere through, that we push through, that we continue through. You're gonna have hard seasons. You're gonna have hard weeks. You're gonna have hard months. You're gonna have hard years. You might have hard decades. You might just have a hard life. But push through. Abide faithful. A couple of verses here. Acts 20:24, you don't have to turn there, says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. I gotta read that again, it's so good. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I just want to finish. I just want to get to the end. The second thing that I think abiding is, if you can really think about what the word abide means. The second thing is that he's your hiding place. Now, I'm a guy, so I think about things like this, but like I think of like this epic war battle, right? And there's like thousands of archers and they all shoot their arrows and it like blacks out the sun, right? And you have, all you have is this shield, right? To hide behind. Now, are you gonna allow an inch or a centimeter out of that shield? I mean, you're gonna hide behind that baby with all that you can. You just better hope it's a big shield. I mean, that's like the picture I think of abiding. Lord, I just want to be behind you. I just remember walking around with my dad. And my dad's a big guy. I mean, we're the same size now, but he was a big guy when I was a little kid, you know? And I just remember anytime we go somewhere that was kind of scary, I was never scared when I was with my dad. But you know what I do? Because his legs right here, I just kind of go whoop, and I'd stand behind my dad's legs. I just abide behind him. I mean, I'm not worried about it. My dad's a big guy. He's got it. Abide behind. Hide in. Hide yourself in the Lord. That's what it is to abide. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul was hidden in Christ. He got that. He understood that. He says, no longer I who live. I'm hidden in Christ. It's all about him. I'm hidden behind him. He's my shield. Colossians 3:3, Paul says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. It's no longer I that live. I'm hidden in Christ. I abide in him. It's his righteousness that God sees. I'm covered. The third thing, this is important, is that to abide is to look to him as your source of life. The only way that branch is going to produce fruit is if the source of life comes from the vine and is pushed through the branch to the fruit. He is the source. We have to go to him. What does that look like practically for you? What does that look like? For me, I gotta confess, I get in these routines like where I think I've like captured the Holy Spirit like a ladybug, or not a ladybug, but a firefly. And I'm like, I got it. I get up for an hour every morning, and then I pray on my lunch break, and then we're good. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, it doesn't work like that for a little while. And then all of a sudden, it's like dry. I have to continually say, Lord, you have to be my source. I have to go to you, maybe in different ways. Maybe I need to switch it up. Maybe I need to spend more time in prayer and less time in study. Maybe the opposite. I need to pursue you, God. You're my source every day for everything. You're the source. That is what is to abide in him. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the source. He's the life. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's usually the one you wouldn't want to highlight, but it's there. It's reality. Now, the commentators pretty much agree on this one, that he's pretty much talking about Judas here. He's talking to the disciples. One of these are not of the brethren. One of these are not a true disciple, and it's Judas. Can you imagine the fear in him when Jesus says, yeah, if you don't produce fruit, you're not good for much other than to cast into the fire. I mean, sobering. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I want to stop on this one for a second. Jesus says, if you abide in me, we get that, and my words abide in you. So he's getting a little more specific here. He's getting a little more, breaking it down a little bit more. He says, if my words abide in you. Now, I tripped on this one for a while today, and I taught it differently before. And as I was thinking about it, I'm like, what does this mean? And then I just kind of thought about it. Like, wait, he doesn't say, if you abide in my word. He says, if my words abide in you. What I was going to do is I was going to come up and I was going to encourage you guys to read your Bibles more. Okay? If you abide in his word, right? So we need to go and we need to study and pull out the strongs. And that's all really good stuff. I love studying the Bible. But that's not what this is saying. It's not. It's saying, if my words abide in you. Now, thinking about this, think about Jeremiah 31:33. It says, this is the promise to come. It says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's Jesus saying here? Is he putting like a burden or yoke on you and saying, you're only my disciple if you study the word? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you're my people, if you're my disciples, then my word will abide in you. And what he's saying is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that the word would no longer just be the law, it would be written on our hearts. This is the cool thing about being a Christian and the new covenant. The Holy Spirit lives within us. God has put and written his word on the tablets of our heart. That it's no longer a burdensome thing to have his words or to think of his words or to study his word, but his word is written on our heart. And you guys have experienced this before, right? You've experienced this before because sometimes you just know truth completely bigger than the intellectual part of your brain, right? I mean, it's like you know Jesus is Lord, and it's bigger than just even understanding those words because it's on your heart. It's written on the tablets of your heart. He says, he says, if my word abides in you. Let's take a look really quick at John chapter 8. There's the same language used here in another conversation that Jesus has with the scribes. John chapter 8, 31 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, okay, there's the same phrase, right? If you abide in my word, but it's different. If you abide in my word, rather than what we just read, which is if my word abides in you. Confusing, right? You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus brings up this idea of freedom to these Jews, and then they answer him and say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved. Really? I'm pretty sure you've been enslaved. I'm pretty sure you're enslaved to Rome at the moment. But whatever. So they basically, they almost stick their chests out and say, well, we're descendants of Abraham. So what are they doing right there? They're saying, oh, we're on a vine. We're plugged into a vine. But is that vine Christ or is that vine Israel? They're saying, what do you mean set free? We're children of Abraham. What they're saying is that we're sticks that are connected to Israel. Jesus says, you're a slave. You're a slave. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now, these are people that have studied the scriptures probably more intensely and more extremely than anyone in our culture. The Pharisees of that time knew the Old Testament. They had it memorized. But Jesus says the differentiating point here is not the amount of knowledge that you have of the scriptures. It's whether the scriptures are in you. It's not whether you have them memorized. It's whether they're written on your heart. He says, you want to kill me because my word is not in you. That's the differentiating point there. My word is not in you. And how does the word get in you? It's supernatural. It's supernatural. The Holy Spirit does it. The word is in you guys. Now, this might be a rant. Maybe you guys have coworkers. Maybe you guys have friends that are non-believers and you say, I don't know the word well enough to share the gospel with them. You do. It's in your heart. God wrote it there. Do you believe that? I'm not kidding you. I've had conversations with people that are non-believers where the word has begun to come out of me in a way that I never spoke it before. Because it's there. Because Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has placed his gospel truth in my heart, and it's there. And it's supernatural. And we know him not because of how much we study. We know him because he placed the word in our heart. He did it. It's supernatural. He gets the glory. We're a stick. Amen? Moving on here. So verse 9 and 10, and then we'll wrap it up. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, verse 8, sorry, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I tripped on that a little bit today too. Because at first read, it's like, wait a minute, so he only loves me if I'm obedient? That's not the grace that I know of. That's not necessarily what it's saying here. First of all, he uses this illustration of what it is to abide in his love. And that's what we're talking about. What it is to abide in his love. He uses the illustration of the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Unconditionally, eternally, okay? Unconditionally, eternally is how the Father loves the Son. And yet he ties obedience in here. Look, so if you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love. So commandments and love, obedience and love. He puts them both in the same thing here. Now, I tripped on that. But in thinking about it and in praying about it, I think of my brother and his little son. Okay, so he was probably like 6 or 7 at the time. And my brother would always, you know, put him to bed and we would try to hang out and do our thing. But of course, you know, he wanted to come out and hang out with us because he's a little kid, you know, that's what you do. You know, we used to army crawl down the hallways, you know, and try to like sneak in the kitchen and see how far we could get before we get in trouble. And so, you know, Kyle would continue to do this. And what's so funny though is Kyle would say, as soon as he would get caught, he would go, love you, Dad. Right? Love you, Dad. And my brother would kind of grab him by the arm and say, son, if you love me, obey me. It's as simple. If you love me, obey me. There's a connection there between love and obedience. There's a connection there between even abiding and believing and having faith in the truth of God and obedience. That if we really believe that he is who he says he is, if we really believe that he is the king, if we really love him like we say we love him, that there will be a life change to follow. But he says, abide in my love. And I'll close with this. Matthew 13:44, you don't have to turn there, but the key to all this, the key to just the whole message. Jesus says, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. And he tells this story, just briefly, he tells this story about this guy that was a poor guy. He didn't have a lot, and he was plowing fields. Now, he was probably like a contractor or someone that was paid to go and plow other people's fields. So it's not that this wasn't his field. He probably had a few possessions, a few belongings, maybe like a mud hut, maybe like a plow, maybe, you know, a few things. And he's out plowing one day, and he hits something in the ground. So he digs and he pulls it out, and it's a chest, and it's full of treasure. And his heart just jumps out of his chest. He can't believe that he just found this. And this is more money than he ever would have made in his entire lifetime. But the problem is it's not his land, right? So what does he do? He puts it back in the ground. He goes home. He sells everything he has. And all of his friends think he's nuts. Think he's bonkers. What are you selling all your stuff for, man? This is all that you have. He says, don't worry about it. And he takes that money. Takes that money and he goes over and says, I want that field. And the guy's like, you're crazy. This field's junk. This field's nothing. He says, I don't care. I want it. I sold everything I have. I want the field. And he buys the field and he goes in and he takes that treasure. And he doesn't care because that treasure is so much more infinitely valuable. Now, I've heard that parable looked at from two different angles. You can look at it and say, well, Jesus is the man who sold everything for the field. And that's true. Because truly, guys, like how much have we given for Christ? But how much did he give for us? He gave it all for us. So yeah, that's true. Other people, and what I've always thought, is that this is an illustration of the joy that we should have in the Lord, that hey, when we find Christ, he's such an amazing treasure that I'll go home and I'll sell everything because ultimately he is more valuable. But here's how this ties in. It says here that just like the Father loves the Son is how he loves us. And just like he loves us is how we are to love him and to love his church. And that's a perfect illustration of why obedience will follow love. If we abide in his love, we will obey him because that treasure is more valuable than anything else. See, obedience, when we think of obedience, we think of a burdensome slavery or like a submission in a negative way. The obedience that Christ is talking about here is a reaction to the treasure that's found, that he's so much more and infinitely valuable that you would take that treasure over anything else. And that's what it is to abide in Christ. Just simple, right? We're a stick. He gets the glory. So we hide behind him. We look to him. We hold on to him. He holds on to us. He abides in us. We believe him. It's simple. I don't know why I make it so confusing. I make it so confusing. I have my warehouse full of things that I'm stressing out about because I didn't do them when God said, all I want you to do is abide. That's what I want you to do. When you abide, you will obey. When you love me, you will obey. When you desire me, you will read the Bible more because you want to. When you desire me, you will seek me, you will pursue me, you will ask for my spirit to come because you want to. It's simple. So just stick in there. Just hold on. Just stick in there and hold on. I know it may be a rough season, it may be a good season. The point is that we get there. The point is that we're faithful. The point is that he gets the glory. And what I love about being a stick is that he gets the glory. I don't get the glory. He gets the glory. And I'm happier when he gets the glory. Truly, he is for our joy, and our joy is found in him. He is for our joy, and our joy is found in him, not in ourselves. So let's abide, amen? Let's abide this week. Just keep it simple. Father, we love you, God. You are always there. God, through hard seasons, through struggles, Lord, you've always held on to us. Even though we may think we're holding on to you, you hold on to us. Lord, you're all that we really have, to be honest. God, nothing in this life is going to last. It's all going to go. And when it all goes, Lord, we have you. And you're the source of life. You're the bread of life. You're the great I am, Lord. You're the vine. I thank you that you produce fruit through us, sometimes painstakingly, sometimes slow, sometimes small. But Lord, you're the vine dresser. You're working it out. You're growing us. So to you be the glory tonight, Lord. I pray, God, for breakthrough in struggles in our lives. God, I pray that for those of us that are struggling and having a hard time and just tripping through with you, Lord, I pray for breakthrough, God, and I pray you would just give us the strength to be faithful. And Lord, that we would give you the glory for that. So we love you tonight. I thank you for Heritage. I thank you for this amazing family that I get to be a part of. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys.